Oh, thank you. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to 2nd of Chronicles in chapter 26. In 2nd of Chronicles chapter 26, we read here of certain particulars concerning King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a righteous man to begin with. He sought Yahweh in the way that his fathers did. And he was built up and strengthened because of the faith that he had. And so we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4. It talks about Uzziah and he says, "He did that which is right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper." And so here's the key aspect of the reign of Uzziah, is that as long as he sought Yahweh, then he was made to prosper. And we read again in verse 7, it says, "And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gur Baal." And then again at the end of verse 15, it says, "And his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong." And so here is a man who is marvellously helped in the sight of God, and built up and made strong because of the faith that he had in Yahweh. In fact, we find that the word Uzziah literally means "my strength is Yah, my strength is in God." And that's very appropriate. It really epitomizes the early part of his kingship. But we find that he fell. When in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against Yahweh his God and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense." There's a couple of proverbs that come to mind in considering these things. Proverbs chapter 30, first of all, Proverbs chapter 30. Where is it now? Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 8. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is Yahweh?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so here's the desire of the writer of the Proverbs. Feed me with food convenient for me or needful for me. He didn't want the great riches that men seek after. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because there is a danger when you have riches that you begin to trust in those riches instead of the power of Yahweh who gave them to you. And that's it appears to be what was going on in the time of Uzziah. He was full and he trespassed against Yahweh because of the strength and the prosperity that he had. Again, another passage in Proverbs chapter 16. There's actually quite a few proverbs which are very applicable to this case, but we're not going to look at them. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says there, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And we think of Uzziah, who it said when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. He was lifted up in pride. Pride before destruction. And just going back to 2 Chronicles 26, we know the account of what took place. Uzziah lifted himself up to take upon himself the role of a priest when he was a king and not a priest. And so we read in verse 16, "When he was strong, his heart lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against Yahweh his God, and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense." And he had no jurisdiction in the temple, although he was a king. The temple belonged to the priests, and they had the responsibilities to ensure that the incense and sacrifices and so on were offered there. And verse 17 we read that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of Yahweh that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, they said, for thou hast trespassed. And Uzziah then was given the opportunity to recognize his error. But he didn't do that. Instead, he became angry with the priests in verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of Yahweh. And so he was smitten with leprosy because of what it was that he had done in trying to assume the role of a priest, which he hadn't been appointed to him. And then we read in verse 21 that Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of Yahweh. So he's removed from that house, and he couldn't go back in there again. So Uzziah then was smitten with leprosy in his forehead. And this contrasts with the high priest. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 28, in Exodus chapter 28, we have reference there to the plate, that the golden plate that the high priest had to wear, which declared holiness to Yahweh, in verse 36 of Exodus chapter 28. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And thou shalt put it on a lace of blue, and it shall be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. And so upon Aaron's forehead there was this plate written, holiness to Yahweh. And Uzziah had denied the holiness of Yahweh by taking it upon himself to approach the altar of incense when he ought not to have done, because it wasn't his position to do so. But then we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Hebrews in chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, we find there this description of our Lord. By contrast to King Uzziah, who lifted himself up, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, it says there, well, actually, just looking at verse 4, talking about the office of a priest, and it says there in verse 4, No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And of course, that's exactly what Uzziah did. He took this honour to himself. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. And so by contrast to Uzziah, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't exalt himself. He was appointed that position by God to be a king priest. That's the theme of the order of Melchizedek, which I'm sure we're all aware, that it's a king priesthood. Uzziah was going into the temple as a priest, a king priest, but he couldn't do that. He hadn't been appointed that position. He elevated himself. And all this is very significant now when you turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. We just read together Isaiah chapter 6. And we see how these themes that we've been considering all come together in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we remember that Uzziah was smitten with leprosy, and he was a leper until the day of his death. Well, we read in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, In the year that King Uzziah died, so the thing that follows then is the year that King Uzziah died. But look what happens. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here is a king priest. Notice that he's sitting upon a throne. Under the law of Moses, the priest did not have a throne to sit on. He didn't have anything to sit on at all. In fact, he had to be on his feet all the time. And the king had a throne. And the temple was the arena whereby the priests operated. And so you've got the Lord sitting upon a throne as a king, but his train filling the temple as a priest. It's a king priest, as it were, a king priest situation. And this is what comes up here. And rather than lifting up himself like Uzziah did, when it says his heart was lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ was elevated by God. He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then we think of the holiness of God that was seen on the plate of gold that was put on the high priest's head. Verse 6 of Isaiah 6, talking about the seraphim, who we might consider in just a moment. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then the foundation post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so we've got the holiness of Yahweh restored in the elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This theme comes together actually in a couple of other places. I think Zechariah and Ezekiel were given the similar, if not the same, vision as Isaiah experienced. If you turn over to Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 6, first of all, this is another prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 6 and in verse 13, it says there, looking at verse 12, this is Joshua the high priest being spoken to. "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, Behold, a man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh, even he shall build the temple of Yahweh. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." And so again, we've got the priesthood and the royalty. A priest upon his throne. A king sitting upon the throne, but officiating as a priest. This aspect coming in here. And notice that here the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as the one who is the builder of the house. And of course, we know that when he returns, that there will be that house of Yahweh established in the top of the mountains, a house of prayer for all nations, we're told in Isaiah 56. The other reference I wanted to look at was Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, which has a number of similarities with what we just read of in Isaiah chapter 6. Firstly, it's to do with the glory. Not the glory of man, but the glory of Yahweh. So we read in verse 1 of Ezekiel 43. "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters." And then it says, "And the earth shined with his glory." And that's picked up in Isaiah 6. Again in verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says, "Behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard one speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne." Now, we need to be clear that what we're looking at here is described as being the temple. This is the building that's being referred to as a temple. But he says, "This is the place of my throne." So we see that in the kingdom age then, the Lord Jesus Christ will be enthroned in the temple as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he says, "The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." And so we've got this glorification of God, the place of his throne. And of course, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the vision of the throne and the one sitting in it. Just turning back over to Isaiah chapter 6 then, I want to spend a few moments just considering some aspects of the seraphim. It says in verse 2, above it, that would be above the throne I would take it, stood the seraphims, Each one had 6 wings with 20 covered his face, 20 covered his feet, and 20 did fly. One cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts." And so you've got these seraphims. Now, what were the seraphims? They are the means whereby the holiness of Yahweh is declared in this chapter. Because one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." So they are the means whereby the holiness of Yahweh is declared. And the word translated seraphim actually occurs in one other place, which is the book of Numbers. If we just turn over to Numbers in chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. You'll have to excuse me, I've got a new Bible and the pages are sticking together, so perhaps you might be pleased that might go a bit slower because of the pages sticking together. But Numbers chapter 21, then we read here of the rebellion of the children of Israel against Moses and against Yahweh. It says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, "They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And Yahweh sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." And so it's this expression of fiery serpents. The word fiery serpents is the word for seraph, I think I'm right in saying. Certainly it is in verse 8. "Yahweh said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole.'" And that's the word seraph, the fiery serpent here, that's described in this place. Well, I want to look at that in just a moment. Just keep your finger there. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find this event is quoted and alluded back to. And it comes up with tremendous example for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says there in, where is it now? Verse 7 for context, that we should neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And so here's the exhortation for us. The children of Israel found that the way was difficult. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. And the word tribulation means pressure. It's through different pressures that we'll be moulded into appropriate vessels for use in the master's service in the kingdom of God to come. And so we mustn't murmur like the children of Israel did at the difficulties that we face along the way. We mustn't tempt Christ as they tempted Yahweh and were destroyed of serpents. But just going back to Numbers chapter 21 then. In Numbers chapter 21, we've got this situation where the seraphim, the serpents, bit the children of Israel, when he was bitten, he died. And so Moses made a representation of that serpent in verse 9, and that representation of the serpent was able to impart life, and it was able to cure the serpent's bite. Moses made a serpent of brass in verse 9 and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so that was the solution to the problem. the solution was to have the situation arising where a replica of the serpent was lifted up. Interestingly, this expression, lifted up again, he put it upon a pole, it was lifted up. And we know this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ and how this applies to him. And we can see what the seraphim represent in this passage. The seraphim represent the judgments of God against his people. And it describes the way in which that which has the power of death can be destroyed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That which has the power of death is neutralized, as it were, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 14 of John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Notice that expression, lifted up again. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so we have the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ extended to us, as it were, as an arm of salvation extended to us. God so loved the world. And when it says God so loved the world, I don't think it's talking about the greatness of God's love, although that truly is very great. And of course, you know, it's a tremendous privilege that we have, is that we can look forward in hope and confidence for the future. God's love towards us is more than we can begin to imagine. But I don't think that's the aspect that's been described here. I think it's talking about the way in which God loved the world. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." And so I think it's saying that the Son of Man was lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. And that was the expression of God's love and God's mercy towards his people. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Words which are very applicable to the circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If I can get there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, the context. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that's the position that we are in, as it were. The sting of death is neutralized, if we can so speak. The sting of death is taken away, so that although we might be in a circumstance where we fall asleep in Christ in a service before him, that we don't perish. We have a hope of everlasting life that comes beyond that. And so the power of sin is taken away, and the sting is removed, as we'll be raised to glory and honour and incorruptibility like the Lord Jesus Christ was, not raising up ourselves in pride, but being elevated to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read in Numbers chapter 21 that the children of Israel had to look upon the serpent of brass. And when they looked upon it, then they were healed. And we therefore need to look towards the Lord Jesus Christ as well for our salvation. And that's something that we need to appreciate. It actually comes out in Isaiah chapter 6. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6 again, it actually comes out here. By the way, I should have said earlier that we know this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because We'll look up the reference, John 12, verse 41. We're told that Isaiah spoke the words here when he saw the glory of Christ. And so here's the glory of Christ that he sees in Isaiah chapter 6. We're actually told that in John 12, verse 41. But notice that the words that are used, though, in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. So here's the Lord lifted up in glory, whereas upon the cross he's lifted up in shame. He saw the Lord. Again in verse 5, at the end of the verse, for mine eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. And again in verse 10, middle of the verse, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand their heart and turn again and be healed. You've got this aspect of seeing, looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, a passage that we have to go to in this context is Hebrews chapter 12. It would be wrong not to look at Hebrews chapter 12 in the connection with this idea of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've got this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned with his Father. And we think of this throne of Isaiah chapter 6. But the point is that we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ from a particular aspect. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so we need to have that vision of joy ever set before us. We need to have the vision of joy in our minds as we try to endure the difficulties that life brings, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that's what enabled him to overcome. It was that vision of joy that was set before him, and we need to have that same vision of joy. And so again, while we're in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just a page further back. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so that's our position. We haven't received the promises in terms of their fulfillment any more than Abraham had done, but we've seen them afar off, and we are heirs with him of the same promise. And so we have the certainty of the hope that we have, that Abraham had that certain hope that God is able to raise the dead. He recognized that, and we have that same hope as Abraham did. And we have confessed, therefore, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the age to come when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And we don't belong to the affairs of this world, and we don't involve ourselves with those things either. But notice this aspect here. They seen them. They had seen them afar off. They saw the vision of joy that enabled them to overcome. And then going back then to Isaiah chapter 6. Just look at another couple of points perhaps before we close. What we have, one of the aspects of this chapter is the willingness of the prophet to engage himself in his mission. In verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And he gave this discourse that Isaiah had to tell the people. But the point is, he straight away, immediately upon hearing this question, Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Straight away he said, here am I, send me. It's that spirit of willingness. And that's a spirit of willingness that we need to have, brothers and sisters, is to be eager and zealous for the things of the truth. And here am I, send me. And there's quite a few characters in scripture that we could look at in this connection. I'd just like to look at one very briefly before we close. And that is Samuel. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We read here of very similar circumstance here. Whereby Samuel was called and he responded in a very remarkable way. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. The child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli. The word of Yahweh was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so they went and went to bed and went to bed at the night. And during the night, it says in verse 4, that Yahweh called Samuel and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And this, of course, Samuel hadn't had Yahweh revealed to him yet. As it says in verse 7, he didn't know Yahweh yet. Which is a terrible indictment on the priesthood, who should have made him known. But anyway, he said, here am I. And in verse 6, Yahweh called him yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. And then a third time, it says in verse 8, Yahweh called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And then we read that Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the child. So he knew that the calling was of God. And so he told Samuel to go and lie down. And if the voice came again to say, speak, for thy servant heareth, in verse 9. And that's what happened. In verse 10, Yahweh came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And this is a characteristic of Samuel, is that he was a man who heard the word of God. He was immediately, the moment the call had come, he thought it was Eli calling him, but the point is, as soon as the call had come, he ran to Eli and he went there to see what was needed, what it was that he could do. And just as an aside, we have an insight here into the character of Eli. You know, if you had a young lad staying with you, and you knew for a fact, an absolute certainty, that God himself, Yahweh, was going to speak words to that child, what would you do? Well, what Eli did is that he just went back to bed and turned over and went back to sleep. You know, what he ought to have done is to be zealous for the things of the word. He should have got up and said, listen for the word of God to come. But he didn't do that. He treated the word of God so lightly that he just said, well, it can wait till the morning, and he just went back to bed. And so tremendous insight into the character of Eli. But then what happens in 1 Samuel is that in the next chapter, which we know very well, is the chapter where the ark was taken. And Shiloh was destroyed, the place of the ark and the tabernacle was destroyed. And there was a great judgment of God against his people because of what it was that they'd done. But then if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7, we've looked at this before, but if you bear with me, we'll look at it again. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're told, or the people of Israel were told, to go to Shiloh, to what the Philistines had done in the days of Samuel. Verse 12 of Jeremiah 7. Go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And so he says, look, this is the ruins are there for you to go and have a look at. This is what I did to my people Israel. And they said, and in verse 13, and now, because ye have done all these works, saith Yahweh, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. What a contrast that is with Samuel, who heard and answered the calling as soon as it came. Verse 23, this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear. What a contrast that is with the example of Samuel, who was a listener. He heard the word of God, and he was keen to act upon it. And so we think of the righteous example of Samuel then, and the example which he maintained all the way through until the day of his death, that he was faithful to Yahweh, and he didn't seek after his own benefit, but that of the camp of Israel that he was a judge of. Well, our time's moved on, so we'll bring to a close. When you come to consider Isaiah chapter 6 then, there are many very significant and powerful points of exhortation. We shouldn't be like Uzziah, lifting himself up, but we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting to be lifted up by Yahweh in due time. We should be like the high priest, having the principles, holiness to Yahweh upon our forehead. We need to have that upon our thinking, upon our forehead. We've seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. We need to look forward to that time, and we need to have that vision of the future ever before our minds, as the children of Israel looked to that serpent of brass which was lifted up. Even so, we come now to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look upon him, and it is represented in the emblems of the bread and in the wine. And as we look to him in faith, we do so earnestly desiring his coming again, that we might see him as he is, that we might be made like unto him, as it says in the Epistle of John. So we therefore, as we partake of these emblems, prepare our minds, as it were, for the coming kingdom, and the things that will take place, that we might be part of the seraphim glory in Isaiah chapter 6.